All right, turn to Colossians chapter 3, if you would, please. And we're going to pick up here as we look into verse 21. This very powerful verse, concise, if you will, to deal with the aspect of fatherhood and how that applies into our family messages that we've been bringing here. There's a lot of good truth as we look at the family. And now we're dealing with fathers. Last week we looked at the aspect of how important it is for children to walk in obedience to their parents and how essential that is in the spread of the gospel. And kids can really get a real advantage to the church in their behavior in the home as they follow mom and dad and as they obey them, as they follow them. And it can be a real tool to be used of God to the outside who do not see many homes where children are compliant and obedient. And as we have mentioned, and I mentioned this, I think I made allusion to it last week, when we look at the disintegration of the family, we see that the family has really suffered a huge attack in the last 40, 50 years. It's been bombarded with all kinds of immorality and secularism, and it's just been going through a lot of trouble. And so the family has been breaking down in our culture, and we see the fragments of that, the remnants of that, as souls are being saved and they're coming into our churches from these fragmented families. And sometimes it's even affecting the church where believers are even, you know, having struggles within the church. And you see Christians within the church leaving their wives, and husbands leaving their wives, and wives leaving their husbands, and affairs going on, and the churches, and this is happening. And so we see there is a remnant effect that's hitting the church, and it's a really sad situation. And many homes are experiencing what I would call a fatherless home, where dads aren't there, okay? And that's not good. Dads aren't there because the homes are separated, or dad's not there because he just chooses not to engage. He chooses not to be involved in the training up of the children. And so we see that in the day that we live in. So the home is definitely under attack. And so the apostle here, he is dealing with the church, and he wants them to be aware of a particular danger that dads can get into. But we're going to find that it's more than just the dads, as we're going to see here. But notice the text here in verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So let's look to the Lord in prayer and see what God has to say specifically to each one of us here that's here today. Oh God, as we recognize the Word of God, we see the power of the Word, and we see that the application of the Word is true to all of us. We want to look at the whole counsel of God, but every single person that's here, whether they're a child, whether they're a grandparent, or whether they're a parent, that's actually raising their children, every single one of us has a specific message that we can glean from this for our own lives. We pray that each one that's here will take it and utilize it and look at their own lives as a result of it. And, oh God, I'm dependent upon you to help me here. So please give me strength to bring forth your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So then, first of all, notice that it's fathers. And since fathers are addressed in both sections, We can deduce one thing. Paul is specifically singling them out in Ephesians and in Colossians because he wants to show that they are the ones responsible for the home. Dad is the fall guy. I hate to tell you, but that's it, all right? Everything falls back on him. And it's not the mother who's the one that's responsible, it's the father that's responsible. Now, I've never seen two CEOs in one company, have you? I've never seen two captains of a ship. I've never seen two chiefs in a tribe. I've never seen two prime ministers of a nation or two presidents. Boy, I hope we don't have two of the same. But I don't think I've ever seen anything like that. Have you? And in fact, I don't think I've ever seen two pastors of a church. Now, I've seen churches with multiple pastors or elders, and I won't get into my view on that right now. But I don't see any problem with it as long as the church is large enough and as long as the men of God who are in it are called to serve as in the pastoral capacity, I have no problem with that. But usually there's a lead pastor, a pastor where you can say, well, the buck stops here, so to speak. He's responsible for his flock. He's the one that's ultimately responsible, the one God has called. So in every situation where you have a situation where leadership is involved, there's only one. And God has not instituted that one to be the mom. Aren't you moms grateful for that? Right? That you're not the one, that it's him? You can say, it's your responsibility. And it's so true. It's so true. So that's really important. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. So Paul is saying, fathers are the ones that are in leadership. Yet, in the fact that leadership is there, we have to go back to the previous verse. And what does Paul say there? Children, obey your what? Parents. Oh, okay. So mom and dad are both involved in the training and the disciplining of the children. But dad is the one that's responsible. He's the leader. But both are going to be in that role of training the child. And in this particular text, we're going to look at both texts in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We'll be jumping over there. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So the apostle brings both the positive and or the negative and the positive in that verse, where here the negative is emphasized, or the prohibitive, if you will. There's a prohibitive here, and we're going to focus on that first, but I want to get into the positive aspect of this text as we look into it. So look at the prohibitive first, as we're in this text in Colossians. Then we're going to jump over to Ephesians. And so we look at this in the whole counsel of God. We want to take that into consideration. So what is the prohibitive? Don't provoke. Don't provoke. Now the word provoke can be used either in a good or a bad sense. Here the Greek word is epithizo, which is a word that means to stir up, to arouse, to anger, to provoke, to irritate, or to incite. There's one sense where there's two senses in the New Testament where this word is used. And there's one other place where it's used, and it's used in a positive sense. We'll just take a quick look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2, where the apostle uses that word. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. For I know, he says, the apostle says, for I know the readiness of your mind, for which I boast of you, to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. In other words, it was a same word, but it was used in the positive sense to incite to good. But here he uses it in the Colossian text in the aspect of the negative, which we need to look at. And as we see this, I want to just bring forth a few other translations of this. Many of them were very interesting, and I chose just a few of them. I want us to see how this is used in other translations. So, in the English Standard Version, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they be discouraged. And there is also a translation called the Berean Bible. Did you know there is a Berean Bible? There is a Berean Bible out there. Never have had one, but I saw this. And it's also the same translation as the New American Standard Version, this one verse, where he speaks about not exasperating your children. Do not exasperate them. The New International Version says, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. The International Standard Version has it, fathers, do not make your children resentful. Otherwise, they'll be discouraged. Here's one that I hadn't heard of, the Weymouth New Testament. Fathers, do not fret and harass your children, or you may make them sullen and morose. The NET Bible, or it's also the acronym for the New Electronic Bible. Fathers, do not provoke your children so they will not become disheartened. Well, I think you're getting the idea, okay? There is some attitudes that can be generated from the parents that can cause negative results in the home. So, the idea here is that they will become, as he uses this word here in the King James translators, provoked to anger, which actually is not even in the original. The original reads is, fathers, provoke not your children, lest they be discouraged, period. And the King James translators supplied that, and that's okay. I mean, that's the inference that he's getting, that they're getting, and that's so true. But the word, the resultant word is the word epithizo, which means to embitter, and it occurs one other time in Scripture, and that was what we saw in 2 Corinthians, and it speaks of an irritation or even a nagging. Parents embitter their children. They embitter their children. This is from the word provoke. They embitter their children in many different ways. But here, parents embitter their children by constantly picking at them, perhaps refusing to acknowledge their efforts. The fact that children might become discouraged suggests that the parents too easily remind the children that they were not good enough. The activity really had no place in the Christian home, and if correction were needed, it should have been toward the behavior of the child, not the child's personhood. It should have been enforced quickly, and discipline that was not enforced brought forth nagging. So there's many things that children and mothers can do that will exacerbate discouragement or anger in their children. The pulpit commentary writes this: it implies a use of parental authority which by continual exactions and complaints teaches the child to look on the father as his enemy rather than his friend. So we see here this idea of provoking, which I think is or inciting or nagging, that can easily produce something that we don't want to see in our children. And we need to be aware of it as God's people, as God's children. All right? We're parenting. We're in the parenting business. And what we have before us is a very tender plant. A very tender plant. And we need to be sensitive to that. So what I formulated when I was studying this is, as I was meditating on it, I said, what are the things that really bring about anger and discouragement in children? What are the things? And this is my short list. Okay? And I'm going to give it to you. And you can maybe take some notes on it and hopefully apply it. But I came up with 9 things that are discouraging, to children. First one, and these aren't necessarily in the order that they should be, but the first one is hypocrisy. And that was the top on my list. In other words, living one life in public and living another life at home. Right? That's serious. And so I put it at the top of the list because it's very, very common. Because children are very intuitive. They know when there's a fake. All right? They know when there's a fake. They know when there's a double standard. But yet it grieves them, and they are often helpless to deal with it and afraid to bring it up. And oftentimes what happens is they tolerate it when they're little, but when they get older, what happens? They get rebellious. They get angry. They cause all kinds of problems in the home, especially in their adolescent and teenage years. I want you to hold your place here, because the verse that came to my mind here was in Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. And I want to look at 1 through 6. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones who believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Now, we need to take seriously that we set an example to our kids. And I don't think there's too many parents that are totally exempt from hypocrisy. But if you are being hypocritical, be honest with your kids. Confess it to them. And say, "You know what? I've been living a double standard. I need to live life consistently in front of you. I need to live my life right in front of you, because I haven't been. So hypocrisy is one thing that will bring our children to discouragement and anger. The second, being harsh and abusive to your spouse. If one spouse or the other is being verbally or worse, physically abusive in the home, it has a devastating effect on the children. You don't know what you accomplish in the home when you are constantly arguing and fighting in the home. It is a real burden on the child. To hear the father or mother being constantly nagged, harped at, or demeaned, or the subject of verbal tirades, is really inexcusable. And yet, it is more often the case than not, and is sad to happen, and sad to see it happen, that children will become embittered by this kind of behavior. You need to show your spouse that you love them and show love in your home. When a young child knows that mommy loves her daddy and daddy loves her mommy, boy, I'm telling you, there's security there. That creates a secure environment. Even if you have to work dad's 10, 11 hours a day, when you come home and there's love in the home, I'm telling you, it'll cure a multitude of sins. It really will. I'm just telling you that. If they know that you love your mom, if you love your wife, it is so critical. Number three, being angry or having fits of temper in the home. And this brings a spirit of fear or resentment. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a house full of sacrifices with strife. That's going to create all kinds of tension in the home. Number four, being abusive and impulsive in discipline. Many times a parent will be quick to punish, either physically or with some irrational punishments that are given out with impulsivity and rashness, without considering the kind of offense or who is actually responsible. In other words, it's a striking out discipline, a reactionary thing. And remember, God wants us to be acting, not reacting. And many times what happens is something triggers something within us and we react. And that shouldn't happen in any situation, whether you're parenting or whether you're fellowshipping with somebody or whatever. Don't react. Act. Act. That's so important. Because that can even result in child abuse and hitting. Spanking is definitely permissible in Scripture, but don't haul off and hit them because they did something to irritate you. That can produce within the child hurt, anger, resentment, and that's not to be. So that's number four. Number five, fathers failing to lead and letting the wife lead the home. That's just, a lot of fathers do that because they're lazy or they're too busy or they just don't want to deal with these things. They'd rather not deal with them. And so they relegate the decisions to the wife. That is very unhelpful and will produce the resentment in the children that dad did not lead. He did not lead. Then we have number six, being uncommunicative. And it's another cause for children being discouraged. In many cases, that malady falls on the dad who internalizes everything, fails to engage conversationally with the children, and spend time with them. You need to spend time with your children, talking with them, teaching them, as Moses mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here's one that I added, and it's called inconsistency. Oh, boy, that was my weakness. And I'll tell you, that has serious consequences if you don't let it be in check. All right? And God was always working on me on that one, and I really worked on being consistent. That was one of the things that I really wanted to work on in my life. But it's a source of confusion and hurt, because one day you can be very, very lax in something that the kids did, but on the next day you can say, you know what, you've gotten out of bed one too many times, and you know what I mean? And, you know, I've seen that happen so many different times. You know, children will stay up and they'll say, can I have a glass of water? And mom and dad say, okay, yeah, we'll let you do that. We'll let you do this. We'll let you do that. Next day, no, you had your glass of water. That's it. And the kid thinks, oh, last night you let me get up five times. But tonight, what's happening? So, but it's easy for a parent to do that because they're doing it on how they feel at the moment. They may be in a mood where they don't want to tolerate it anymore. That's never happened to you, has it? But it does happen, and it produces insecurity in the child because the child needs stability. He needs fairness. He needs to know that things are going to be consistent. So inconsistency is a big one. Then the next one is blaming children for failures in the home. The kid gets the blame. Well, if you hadn't done that, mommy and daddy wouldn't be in the mood we're in right now. Or sometimes, and I've talked to a lot of times, kids that have been in situations where there's been a divorce, and they feel like they're the cause of the divorce. Blaming the children. And then finally, number 9, the constant nagging of children. Constant nagging. How many times have I told you? How many times, right? And the kid hears that. Well, why is the nagging going forth? Why does nagging take place? Because discipline was never enacted to begin with. And so instead of discipline, you resort to nagging. That produces anger in the child. So those are the negative things. As the apostle says, don't provoke. But the apostle says here in Ephesians chapter 6, I want you to turn there to verse 4, he says that we need to do the positive. The positive. And that's so important in the training of our children. To not provoke the children to anger, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we see this positive that the apostle is speaking of here. Provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, the English Standard Version says. And the word to bring up is the Greek word ektrepho, composed of two words. Ek is always the preposition, and it means from, out from, and trepho means to feed, to nourish, which has the idea of nurturing. So it means to rear, raise, or train up. So by using this word, Paul is suggesting that children are at an age that still requires care and training, and tender in their spirits, moldable, pliable. And as I mentioned, the character of your child is really formed from the age of about 6 months onto 4 to 5 years of age. And so it's very important that we do some training, some nurturing. And the apostle says in Ephesians here, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we see the nurturing and the admonishing, or as the English Standard Version says, the discipline and instruction. So the first thing we're going to look at is the discipline. And the discipline takes work and time, whereas the word takes the next one is dealing with the word, which takes training reinforced by Scripture. So as we look at this first word, we see a commodity that's missing in many of our homes today. And it doesn't matter whether you're homeschooled or whether you're in a Christian school or whether you're in a public school, you're going to have to employ discipline in the home. And the idea of discipline is not always corrective or punitive, but also positive. It has the idea of training. The word discipline comes from the word disciple, which means to train and to train up. And so discipline is very positive. It's a positive thing. It's not necessarily a negative thing, but it can be negative in the sense that there's punishment involved. Sometimes the punishment is corporal punishment, physical punishment, or it might be something where you will say to the child, okay, instead of being spanked, then you're going to have a privilege taken away, or you're going to have to write, I will not do this 100 times, I don't know what you do, but timeouts, you know, whatever you think works, or to take something away from the child that's really important to them and to not allow them to have that. You know, all those things can be employed in your training. But the child should be trained to obey. The child should be trained to clean up their room, to make their bed, to respect and to say thank you and please to adults, and to be respectful and to be engaging with adults, and to be polite to other children. Your child should be learning to share with other kids and to really to love God. You know, all those things are really important in your training process. But then we also see the admonition of the Lord, which consists in the training being reinforced by the Scripture. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. We see the familiar verse, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So you see here this training that has to take place by the parents. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 what the Apostle Paul wrote concerning Timothy's training when he was a child. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 and verse 15. The apostle wrote to Timothy, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy was well trained when he was a child. And Paul is bringing that up. So the training then, what is the basis of our training? As far as the Scriptures are concerned. And here is the real important part that I hope you'll get, that is a passion of my own heart. The way he should go is the way of the cross. The way of the cross. The gospel way. And herein lies the truth that is so passionate for me. That as you're training the child, the glorious truth of the gospel should be prevalent in your training. Children should be affirmed, and I hope you'll get this, that it is not their performance that makes us pleased, but rather that they are our gift, our blessing, our responsibility, and we love them because they are our children, not on the basis of how well they perform. Why? Because that's how God loves us. God is training you, isn't he? He's training you. He's chastening you. He's teaching you. And he loves you unconditionally, no matter what. And so the blessing of the gospel is also seen in the difficult moments. And that children can never measure up to God's standards as long as they remain in this world. And we should allow them to see that the reason why they are being disobedient, the reason why they are being rebellious, the reason why they won't pick up their room is because they don't want to pick up their room, because of the sin nature that they have, that they glean from Adam and Eve, and that you need to take the time to share with them that they are acting the way they are because that's their nature, and the only thing that can save you from that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to take the time to put your arm around them and go over that with them before you take them to the woodshed. Do you see what I'm saying? And that takes a little time, doesn't it? But bring them to the scriptures and show them that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for that disobedience, that you won't pick up your room. He paid for that on the cross of Calvary, and you need to put your trust and faith in him. And as long as you are refusing to put your faith and trust in Christ, you will always be rebellious. You will not really want to do, at least on the inside, what I'm asking you to do. And I may ask you to do something and you may pick up your room, but God wants you to do it from the heart, and your heart won't do that in the state that you're in. So you have the perfect opportunity as a mom and as a dad to give them the gospel by sharing with them, listen, son, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is why you are what you are. But Jesus loved you so much that God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son. And whosoever believes on him shall have eternal life. I remember hearing one time of a dad who really had a creative way of introducing the gospel into the discipline of his son. His son was in great need of a spanking. I mean, he had done some really bad stuff. Came down to his room, and he said, son, do you see what you need right now? Yeah, dad, I see what I need. You know, he was just being particularly rebellious. And he said, son, I'm going to do something this morning that I want you to know that I want to teach you something. But he says, I'm going to bend over, I'm giving you the paddle, and I want you to spank me. Dad, I can't do that. You didn't do anything wrong. Son, I want you to spank me. And I want you to spank me hard. And I'm commanding you to do it. And his son cried. He said, Dad, please don't make me do this. He said, no, son, I want you to spank me. And the son spanked him. And he spanked him hard. And his son broke down and cried. He said, Dad, don't ever make me do that again. He said, son, I want to tell you something. The Lord Jesus did that for me to save me from my sin. If you believe on him, he'll take away your sin too. Say, because he paid for your sin on the cross of Calvary. And that was such a powerful illustration that brought the son eventually to Christ, you see, because he could see it played out. And the father wisely was able to take the gospel and use it in the bringing up of the son to help him to see Christ, you see. But lots of times we think of it, our children is offending us. But you have that opportunity to show them. And remember, children are tender. They're impressionable. We cannot allow our own feelings to enter into the discipline of our children. So as we consider this morning, if you're a parent, you are an imperfect parent. You're not perfect. You have your flaws. You have your inconsistencies, don't you? You have those moments where you have yelled at your kids. You have those moments where you have not been fair to them. So what do you do? Well, I want to say something to you that's powerful. the greatest thing you can do is to get down with your kid, put your arm around him and say, you know what? Dad's been wrong. He's done some things that aren't right as far as training you up. Or mom's been wrong. As your mom, I've been wrong. Don't hesitate to admit to your child where you have failed. But then just say, you know, I've been wrong, but my responsibility is still to train you, and by God's grace, I'm going to do the very best I can. But I want you to communicate with me. I want to love you, and I want to bring you up as a child of God. And I want you to be holy. I want you to live for the Lord. And so a parent who admits his or her mistakes has far more respect from the child than a parent that says, I've done nothing wrong. You're the blame. So I say, start living a holy life. Start practicing what's outlined in Scripture. And get help. I can really recommend a great series that will encourage you in the bringing up your children. I don't know if you've heard of it or not, but it could really be helpful. It's called Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. It also has a video series. It's a book. Excellent resource there. And there's other resources that you can get too that I can help you with. So, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Train up your child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Father, we thank you for the word. We realize that it just scratches the surface in many areas, but maybe there'll be enough to help those that are dealing with many different areas in their life, some that are dealing with inconsistency, some with hypocrisy, some with anger, others with neglect, lack of leadership, whatever it might be. Lord, will you just help those that are here, those that come under the sound of the hearing of this message. May it be a message that is used in a powerful way to help the parents that are here, and that the dads will take that responsibility and lead their home. We'll give you the praise, Lord, because we know you'll do the work. In Jesus' name, amen.